Numbers 13, we'll begin there. So glad you're with us this morning. Good to see a lot of visitors. Glad you're here. Glad you had a safe journey over the holiday weekend. Hope that you've been encouraged this morning. You've encouraged us just by being here. So thank you for that. I almost feel like I've preached half this thing already in the Bible class. We covered Numbers 13 and we talked about a lot of the things. So for those of you who are in the adult Bible class, you get a double portion, I guess. So, and we'll talk about some other things additionally. But glad you're here. Let's start with a prayer and then we'll begin the lesson. Holy Father, we love you so much. We are so very thankful that we can call ourselves your people, that you consider us that way. We pray, Lord, that as we've partaken of this memorial, it reminds us of your Son and of his death. We pray that our hearts have been right, that they've been pure, that we've done this not just out of a habit, but because we understand how important it is. We do understand it's a command, Father, but it's a memorial that reminds us of the great sacrifice made for us. Let us always take that and take it with us throughout this week, that everything we do, all that we say, we'll remember whose we are. We pray that you'll please help us in that. We pray that you'll clear our minds now, that we can go through your word, that we can study it and make the right applications from it, that we can be stronger and better servants, your people. We pray, even as Andy prayed earlier, that we will be the lights that we need to be in this world. Give us opportunities and let us be ready for them. Help us to be bold but not arrogant. We pray that we will be wise and that our examples will be lights to others. Please forgive us, Lord, if there's anything that stands in between you and us. We want to be pure in your sight at this time. Help us now. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Numbers 13 is where I have you guys. If you mark your places there, that's where we'll spend the majority of the time, that chapter and the following one. But as we begin, as you can see, we're going to talk about Caleb this morning, one of the 12 spies. Caleb was the one chosen from the tribe of Judah. But just to back up a little bit, God had promised Israel some very good things. In Exodus 19, he had promised to make them his own special people. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." God telling Moses to pass these things on to the children of Israel. Tell them if they would obey him, if they would hold true to that covenant, they would be his special people, a treasure, and he would treasure them above all others. He had given them a special law, the law of Moses. Certainly Exodus is going to show us much more of that. He had brought them out of bondage in Egypt. We talked about that a little bit in the Bible class in the previous hour. The terrible bondage they were under Pharaoh, the way he brought them out, the plagues that he used to try and warn Pharaoh to show both the Egyptians and the Israelites who he was and just how great he was, how worthy he was to be worshipped. And then he promised to give them a good land in Canaan. In Exodus 3, I do want to read a verse from that. One of the first things he tells Moses, Exodus 3, verse 8. "So I have come down to deliver them," speaking of the children of Israel, "out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." A land flowing with milk and honey, a good and large land, the land of Canaan. That was his promise to them. Now, if you'll turn to Numbers 13 where you marked it, in this chapter, we see Israel ready to do this. They are on the border, the southern border of Canaan. And the idea is, it's time to go take it. God has promised us this land. He's been with us so far. He's done all these other things. Let's go do what we're supposed to do. Verses 1 and 2, God tells Moses to send 12 spies into the land. One from each of the tribes, excluding Levi. They're to go into the land and to just spy it out. See what the land is like. Verse 2, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." And then in verse 4, you start to see some of the names there. Shammua is listed there, and Shaphat, and then Caleb, verse 6. Certainly that one's going to stand out to us. You go on down, there's Egal, and Gadiel, and Gadi, and Palti, and there's some other ones. Joshua's in there as well. So the spies are chosen, leaders among each of the tribes, and they're sent into the land. Look at verse 21. "The 12 spies went into the land for 40 days. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob. near the entrance of Hamath. And they went through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there, giants. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, where they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And if you remember, Moses had sent them into the land to look for certain things. And we talked about this. What are the people like? Are there many of the people? Are there few people? Are they great warriors? Are they strong or are they weak? What are their cities like? Do they live in camps or do they live in mighty fortresses? Is the land good or is it bad? Is it rich or is it poor? Are there forests there? All of these things the spies were to check out. And they do, and they come back with these just amazing fruit of the land. They bring it back to Moses and to Aaron. So they return with their news. Verse 27. Here's the good news. God told us right. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. We went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And you could just see them. They've got this cluster of grapes that's so large it had to be carried between two men on a pole. Here's proof. This land is everything that the Lord told us it would be. And you can imagine the hearts of the people getting excited. This is it. He's told us. It's fantastic. And then, but. New King James uses the word nevertheless, but you know what that means. Alright, we're up here, but there's a problem. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Again, the descendants of Anak, giants. The people are strong. And they have fortified cities. And there are giants there. So all of the good news that they started with just kind of gets covered up in all of the fear and this. And we're told in various places that this melts the hearts of the children of Israel when they hear it. And apparently it does cause an uproar even at that moment. Look at verse 30. Caleb is trying to talk, but before he could say anything, he has to get the people to be quiet. They are just upset about what the message that they just heard from the spies. But verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome." And just look at some of the phrases. At once. Well able to overcome. Yeah, they're giants. And they're powerful soldiers. And they're cities. And we can take every single one of them. Let us go at once and do as the Lord commanded. While Caleb is trying to encourage them, 10 of the spies are doing the exact opposite. They are just sucking the life out of the people around them. Verse 31. But then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now just look at what they do. Caleb's saying, "Let's go, we can do it." And they say, "No, we can't. We cannot. You don't understand. The men there are of great stature. They are descendants of Anak. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight." And notice what they say about the land. God told them it would be good and flowing with milk and honey. And they say, "The land through which we've gone, it devours its inhabitants." Well, who wants to live there? Yeah, I mean, they make it sound as if the land itself has come against them. There's no way we can overcome this. Verse 1 in chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Are you kidding? This is what we've been waiting for. He brought us out of Egypt for this. We're on the cusp of Canaan. We should be rejoicing. We should be sharpening our swords and going in and getting ready. And what are they doing? Crying. They're weeping over the very thought of going in there. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they start out with, "I wish we were dead. I wish we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness on the way." And then their mind turns. "You know, we would have been better off if we had just stayed in Egypt. And then look at verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Hey, that's not a bad idea. Why don't we just forget this Moses and Aaron nonsense? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back where the cucumbers are and the leeks and all of those things. The doubts of those 10 men infected an entire nation. Because doubt led to fear, and their fear led to hopelessness. That hopelessness led to questioning God, and ultimately that questioning God led to rebelling against Him. All started with fear and doubt. By the time these people are done, they're ready to leave Moses and go back to Egypt. Incredible. But they're not just doubting themselves and their ability. They're actually doubting God. That's the problem. And that's what angers God so much. As a people, if they were going in there to take over Canaan by themselves without God, might it have been a problem? Yeah. But they did have God. And this is the thing that God is trying and has been trying to get them to understand. I am with you. You will be successful. You don't have to fear these things. A lack of trust in the Lord will lead mankind to sin every single time. Look in chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Joshua and Caleb, the spies from Ephraim and Judah, they're the only two, apparently, who are trying to fight back against this avalanche that's coming down among the people. Verse 6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. What does that mean? We've seen it before in the Old Testament. When someone tears their clothes, it is grief and mourning, and a lot of times it's repentance. And they are distraught that the people are saying these things. They tear their clothes, verse 7, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. It's not a land that devours you. It's great. It's exactly what God told us. Verse 8, look at their faith. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And let's just sort of compare some things here. The doubters said, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua and Caleb said, they are like bread for us. What are you scared of? Their protection, Joshua and Caleb say, has fled from them. What was their protection? What were their gods like? They were sticks and rocks that they had carved faces on. They were false gods. And Caleb and Joshua understand their false gods can't do anything. Our God is real. He is with us. Let's go right now. Only do not rebel against Him. Do not fear these enemies. It gets me excited reading it. I mean, I would be ready to go, but look at verse 10. You would think, surely the people of Israel said, you know what, these guys are right. Let's go. Let's go in there. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. That's the reaction the people gave them. People do this today too. They, instead of listening to the godly men, the men who bring the righteous lesson, they'll listen to the faithless ones. That's who so many and the majority often want to listen to. Let me listen to the guys who know nothing about God or aren't acting like it. Let me ignore the ones who are teaching righteousness. Let me follow the faithless. That's exactly what this congregation does. Because of this, you're familiar with it. They wouldn't obey God. They ended up spending 40 years wandering in the wilderness until every man of fighting age, 20 years and above, had died, till they had been made carcasses, except for Joshua and Caleb. Look at verse 29. God tells them that this is going to happen. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they will know the land in which you despised. Do you remember that? How they were complaining against God. They said, oh, He just brought us here and all of our children are going to be killed. They're going to be victims. And He says, no, they're not. They're going to enjoy the land that you should have gone in but you despised it. You despised me. Verse 32. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. I don't know what it is, but the word carcass just sounds harsher than anything else. It sounds a lot harsher than bodies. Your carcasses. Because when I think of that, I think of like wolves and birds of prey coming and feasting on them there. This, you're not making it out of this wilderness, God says. Your sons will be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years to bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you will bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you will know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. And it comes to pass. They certainly do spend that time until that generation dies out. They remain in the wilderness. For the 10 men who had broken their hearts and crushed their spirits, they don't get off with just the same death as everybody else. Look at verse 36. Now the men whom Moses had sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But not Joshua and Caleb. Verse 38. They were spared because they served the Lord. One verse that shows us, why is Joshua spared? Why is Caleb spared? The other spies faced this. All of the other fighting men throughout Israel, all of them faced this. Why were they spared? Chapter 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Because he had a different spirit, because he followed me fully. He wholly followed the Lord. There are probably about 6 or 7 different verses throughout this section in Joshua and Numbers, and also Deuteronomy, where Caleb is referred to as someone who followed the Lord wholly or fully. How would you like that on a tombstone? I mean, you can put anything on a tombstone. How would you like it to be true? Could they put that on there? Lance Blackburn, born June 8, 1978, died whenever. He wholly followed the Lord. If it was true, how awesome would that be? And you know it's true about Caleb because the Holy Spirit is the one preserving this word for us. Great, great testament to him. So let's consider this morning, what does that mean? We read it, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. What does it mean to do that? It means we follow him all of our days. Caleb did. He followed him when he was a younger man. He followed him as a spy. He followed him throughout all those 40 years of the wilderness. And then when he was older, 45 years later, he still followed him. Look at Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14. Caleb is speaking to Joshua, reminding him of a promise that God had made through Moses back at Kadesh Barnea. Verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren who went up before me, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. He still hadn't forgotten the promise that was made. He's still just as convinced that he needs to follow the Lord as he was 45 years earlier. He followed him when he was young. He followed him when he was old. Didn't matter. Followed him always. Many, many people will not do that. We won't turn there. You've got the example of Lot's wife in Genesis 19, verse 26. They were commanded to leave. Destruction is going to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah. She's not to look back. Don't look back. And what does she do? She looks back. Do turn to Luke chapter 9. This is a great example that Jesus gives of this idea. This idea of not looking back to the old life, not looking back to our old ways. Luke 9, verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, I'm sorry, let me. This is not the one I want. 62. Luke 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, talking about the cost of discipleship, let's set up the context there. Verse 57, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And then he tells him, verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? And for those of us who grew up, you know, having gardens or farms or around farmers, this is easy to understand. And I take it for granted because sometimes you read this example and people are like, what are you talking about? But if you've ever been around a plow, you know, the old kind, I'm not talking about the kind with engines. I'm talking about the kind that either an animal pulls or you push. It has a wheel and wooden handles and a spade. When you start pushing it or if an animal's pulling it, what happens when you look behind you? The idea is to go in straight lines. And then when you look behind you, you're going straight and you look back. And then all of a sudden, you just start veering off. There's no way you're going to stay straight if you look behind you. What a great spiritual principle. If I am giving my allegiance to the Lord and I am constantly looking back at my old life, is my path going to be straight? No, because I'm caught up in the old. I'm looking over my shoulder and I'm just going right off to the side. Great, great example. For those of us who love the Lord, we're to follow Him in our youth. Timothy is told by Paul to be an example to those around. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example. Be a godly principle. Show them what God's people are like. We're to do that in the days of our youth. There are a lot of young people here this morning. When are you going to start serving the Lord? There's this idea sometimes that, you know, when I'm 25, then I need to settle down and start. Come on. It's ridiculous. Maybe too late by then. You may have all kinds of consequences that you have to deal with. Serve Him immediately. As soon as you understand who He is and you understand that He's worthy, serve Him then. You certainly see that in David. You see it in Joseph, so many others. What about for the older? Do turn to Psalm 92. For those who are older. Because there is a temptation to say, you know, I've served Him for a long time. Now might be a good time for retirement. You know, I mean, I've got some good years. I was teaching classes and I was, you know, instructing the younger ones and I was being a good example. And I think I'd like to coast for the last few years. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. All our lives, from our youth to our old age, we trust in Him. We faithfully follow. That's what it means to follow the Lord wholly. Another thing is that we give Him our entire heart. And a verse that we often go to is Matthew 22. And Jesus is asked the question about what is the greatest commandment. He tells them, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. If we do that with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, we won't try to divide it. It never works. Divided hearts never work. We can look at Solomon for that. Turn to 1 Kings 11. Let's look at one verse that unfortunately sums up Solomon's problem. 1 Kings 11. Before we read it, did Solomon know what was right? Absolutely did. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He had that wisdom from heaven. He knew what was right. He had some affection for the Lord. I think you can see that in numerous areas. He certainly did. He built the temple. He had affection for the Lord. But now look at verse 4. For so it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. As he got older, we're well familiar that Solomon married many pagan women, and their gods he allowed them to worship. and so in a sense became his gods. He would allow them to build altars to their false gods. So he's got a heart that's divided between loving the Lord and loving the gods of his women. You can't do it. I can't do it. We can't serve the Lord and the world at the same time. Never happened. If the wisest man who ever lived can't do it with a divided heart, I sure can't. None of us can. Will we give him everything? All of our hearts. It also means we follow him in spite of hardships. Consider, we talked this morning in Proverbs that the lazy man, but also the unrighteous, they have a hedge of thorns. If they want an excuse, they can find it. Did Caleb have some excuses he could have used? Those people are mighty, and their strongholds are huge and powerful. These people are trying to stone me. Maybe I better change my mind. Is that a temptation? I mean, you know, we talk about the persecution of standing up for God's word now. Nobody's throwing rocks at me. They were trying to kill him. They wanted him and Joshua dead. And then, I mean, I've never seen a real giant. I've seen some big guys. But a giant giant? Is that an excuse if you're looking for one? That's a giant-sized excuse. Right? That would be easy. Turn to Joshua 14. Those of you who know I love this book. It's special to me for a lot of reasons. It's the first class I ever taught was the book of Joshua. And so things just stand out. This, you could say so much about Caleb. Certainly his standing up and saying, let us go in, that absolutely defines his character. But there's something about this moment when he's 85 that stands out to him and shows his character, shows us who he really is. We read some of it earlier. If you allow me to paraphrase, starting in verse 6 of chapter 14, Joshua is there and Caleb comes to him and says, Joshua, you remember the word of the Lord that Moses spoke to us way back there in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old then. And I brought back the word that was in my heart. I knew what was right. I knew what was true. I knew we could take the land. And that's the message I brought back to the people. My brethren didn't. And they melted the hearts of the people. Verse 9. Moses swore that the land on which I walked would be my inheritance and that of my children one day. Now behold, he's kept me alive 45 years. I'm 85 today, and I am just as strong for war as I was back when I was a spy. So, verse 12, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And of course, Joshua, who could deny him, blessed him and gave him the inheritance. And the next verse tells us, by the way, he got his land. He got his mountain. And when you read through this, I almost feel sorry for the giants. Because can you imagine this 85-year-old man coming up there and basically saying, boys, you're on my mountain. And he's not leaving. Turn over one chapter. Chapter 15, verse 14. Apparently, the three sons of Anak have to be driven off that mountain, and he does it. Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak, Caleb drove the three sons of Anak out from there. He ends up taking, verse 14, back in chapter 14, Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. If anybody had hardships and troubles, this would count. He literally had to slay giants. And he was able to do it. What about us? Will we follow the Lord when it's not convenient? A lot of people follow him when it is. Multitudes followed Jesus all over the place. His own disciples said they would never leave him until he got arrested in the garden. Then where was everybody? Peter lurked. But he denied him. Will we follow him when it's not convenient? Caleb did. He certainly. His faith is spoken so highly of. Will my faith be like that? So how do we do it? I mean, these are some things that it means to follow the Lord completely or wholly. How do we do that? We keep our eyes on him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. While you're turning there, remember from Numbers 14, when Caleb is begging the people, "We are well able to overcome it. Let us go up at once." He never took his sight off the Lord. He knew that God would help them through that. The same thing is true for us as Christians. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Keep looking to him. Look to the author and the finisher. He will get us through this. Do we do that at all times? Another thing that we're going to have is a different spirit about us. That's what was said about Caleb. That there is a different spirit about him. All the other spies could see was how to lose. All Caleb could see was, we can't lose. If God is with us, and he says he is, we can't lose. All we have to do is follow him. A different spirit, a different attitude and mindset. Look at Philippians 4. Joshua and Caleb, they weren't quitters. They weren't cowards. They weren't complainers like the others. Philippians 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know that verse? It is one thing to print that out and put it in a frame in my hallway or on a bumper sticker. It is something else entirely to live by that every single day. Anybody can hang it up or put it on their car or put it on Facebook. Anybody can do that. Caleb actually did that. He believed it. Lord, if the Lord is with us, how can we fail? If he delights in us, we will win. And we remember what he's done for us in the past. I don't know why. I sometimes don't think about it. Think about what Caleb would have seen. He saw the plagues that came upon Egypt, didn't he? Right? He saw the parting of the Red Sea. He saw Pharaoh's army swept into it and completely covered. And that enemy, they're standing basically against the sea. Here comes Pharaoh and his army, and the people are terrified, you know, between a rock and a hard place sort of thing. What are we going to do? We're going to walk across the bottom of the sea on dry land. And then when they try to follow us, they're all going to die. That's what's going to happen. Caleb remembered what God had done for him. If God can do that, if God can turn the water to blood, and he can part the Red Sea and cause us to walk over on dry land, what is a bunch of giants and fortresses to him? I mean, really, if you can cause a sea to part and stand there long enough for millions of people to cross over and their animals and all of the things they had with them, and then, when you're done, bring it back the way it is and destroy your enemy. If God can do that, what is a bunch of giants? What's a fortress to him? If the holy God of Israel wasn't afraid of giants, why should his servants be? This is a lesson I need to take to heart, because we're going to have likely opportunities. Andy mentioned in his prayer, there are things in our nation that concern us. There are dangers for those who would stand up for truth. Do you think God is afraid of those who would try to change his word? Do you think he fears them? I don't think he does. Why should we? Might hardships come? Yeah. Will you be okay? Yeah, you will. Caleb trusted, and his ability to remember what God had done helped him. I need to find strength in remembering. We remembered the Lord's Supper just about 30 minutes ago. Did I remember it, or did I just take it? There's a big difference between those. Did I remember the death on the cross that made it so my sins could be washed away? Or was I just drinking grape juice and eating crackers? A big difference. Every single one of those spies, all 12, saw the plagues, saw the Red Sea parted, saw Pharaoh's army destroyed, and yet 10 out of 12 of them didn't remember it, or not enough to trust God. What about us? When we take the Lord's Supper, do we really remember what He's done for us? Caleb understood. Can't go wrong with the Most High. So, something else to keep in mind. God will take care of those who follow Him completely. In a physical sense, He will. Matthew 6:33 tells us that. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? After these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He meets our daily needs, gives us peace that goes beyond all understanding. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then He gives us joy to look forward to. He gives us that promise of eternity in heaven. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice. See, you don't see Him, but you know. You know what's coming. And what you know gives you joy inexpressible. I think the old King James says joy unspeakable. You can't even describe it. The joy that you have, being full of glory, when you know what the end of your souls will be, the saving of your souls, the end of your faith will be that salvation at heaven. When you get your songbooks out, let me ask this question while you're doing that. Which group of spies would I have been in? Am I like Caleb? Joshua? Trust in the Lord, come what may? Or am I like Samuel? Egal? Palti? Gadiel? Those other guys. I acknowledge God. They acknowledged God. They didn't trust Him. You know how you can know they didn't trust Him? Because they didn't obey Him. You can say anything. You can say you love the Lord. But if you really trust Him, you'll obey Him. Joshua and Caleb did. They ended up seeing Canaan. The same is true for us. What about us? Where are we this morning?